Good morning. I'll be reading from Acts 2, 1 through 21. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone was present with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Thank you, Chris. And if you have your Bible and want to turn to Acts chapter 2, that's where we'll be. We'll also look at John 16. And Chris didn't realize he was signed up for reading geography. That's excellent. You know, sometimes you run into one of those names that you're trying to read, name of a city or name of a place, and you just go, "That place." You know, that works, right? I'm glad to be with you this morning. Glad you're here and we're together. And would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it has been right there all along. You reveal to us the Father as surely as the apostles witnessed your life from your baptism to your ascension. We've been left thinking mostly of your departure, your absence. Yet you told your disciples, and so us, that we would not be left alone, that you would be with us to the end of the age. And we haven't been alone. The outpouring of your Spirit gives us more of you, which is to say the same as you, different. Give us the words you gave Peter and the others since Pentecost, the good news that the Father kept his promise that gives us you, made real to us in the presence of your Spirit. And all God's people say. You know, growing up, we didn't celebrate Pentecost Sunday. I mean, maybe it was a fact that we had not noticed Luke's use of metaphors. I mean, after all, when you read the Bible with such a literal lens, it's easy to miss the signal word "like" in a sentence. It's the sort of thing we don't take literally when we say Usain Bolt is like lightning when he runs. Listen, no one would mistake Usain Bolt for lightning, except maybe Baptists like us who read So, literally? It was not that back then we didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. Instead, the subject was handled like an inconvenient truth. We spent most of our time talking about what the Holy Spirit wasn't in an effort to distinguish ourselves from other Christian groups that made us nervous, or at least practice things we found excessive. But over the years, I've come to think that we took our position to an extreme to avoid what was perceived as an extreme on the other end, when really, the other end is just a denial that there is a Holy Spirit. So today on Pentecost Sunday, and hopefully on every Sunday that we get together, we want to recognize that the outpouring of the Spirit gives us more of the same kind of different. That is, when Jesus sends the Spirit, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the crucified Lord, we receive the same Jesus back in a different yet same kind of way. When Jesus tells the disciples that He would send another advocate, maybe your translation is comforter or paraclete, John gives us Jesus' word for another. That is, what word He used for the word another. It carries with it the idea that the Spirit is another of the same kind. You see, in Greek, there is an available two writers, that word another, two different ways. How or which word is used lets us know, are we talking about another of a different kind or another of a same kind? And the word Jesus uses when He talks about the advocate who will come, He uses the word that's another of the same kind. Literally, Jesus saying, I'm sending another one of my kind, another one like me. So the Spirit is another of the same kind as Jesus. When we sing lyrics and hymns like, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, we can't sing it any less about Jesus after His ascension. We can't talk about that any less simply because Jesus, as described in Acts 1, was taken up from the sight of the disciples. For by the Spirit given, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus is mediated to us, made available to us, given to us. I mean, think about it this way. Richard Mao once served as president of Fuller Seminary, and he writes about his discussions, even really debates, with historian Mark Knoll, whose vocation is to study Christian history. And they had this ongoing conversations about hymns, the good ones and the, well, maybe the ones they thought might not be so good. And they got to talking about C. Austin Miles' hymn that was first published in 1912, In the Garden. Noel had not been a big fan of that hymn for one line. One line in that whole hymn. And Noel was like, I just can't do it. None other has ever known. That's the line in the song. A joy that none other has ever known. Noel found it quite troubling that anyone would think that a song that sounded like there was a joy none other has ever known, but the one singing the line, to be way too personal, too much about me and my Jesus. He saw that it couldn't be terribly evangelistic if that joy was exclusively one person's joy. You see how literally reading sometimes gets us? Mao, who liked the hymn, but understood Noel's objections, he thought of some possible contexts where that phrase might make sense. And so he wondered, could Miles have been pointing back to Eve, who in the garden recalls walking with God in the cool of the day? None other had done that before. So chronologically, like, it made sense. Could the writer have had Eve in mind writing that song? None other had ever known a joy like walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. Matt wondered if it might refer to Mary Magdalene in the Garden of the Resurrection, where she had been counted the first to witness the resurrected Jesus. None other had ever known at that point. Eve, Mary Magdalene, they didn't agree. They kind of left it there. They left it in sort of a standoff, agree to disagree conclusion. Mal was for the hymn, Noel not so much. Until Noel brought it up again to Mal. And Mal writes, "Having come up with possible, although admittedly rather outlandish, readings, I stopped thinking about the topic. Then, however, Mark Noel reopened the discussion in a way that we both considered a fitting conclusion to our debate. He showed me a published testimony of a mainland Chinese pastor who had been placed in a detention camp during the Cultural Revolution. Each day he was lowered into a pit filled with human feces and ordered to start shoveling. He was able to endure this horrific indignity, he reported, by singing over and over again the words to, I come to the garden alone. He was refusing, he said, to allow his captors to define his reality for him. He chose to see himself as enjoying the presence of his Savior. Mark found that testimony quite moving. I can see now how a lot depends on the context, he said to me. I agreed. And while that one line, in this context, he writes, is still at best hyperbolic, in this case, a little hyperbole serves a cause that goes well beyond spiritual sentimentalism. I mean, maybe they should have taken note that Miles wrote those lyrics in a cold, dank basement without a window. Maybe that would have signaled to them that the context does matter. And it can't mean any less than the Spirit of the crucified Lord is with us when no one else appears to be. And that is the different kind of the same we receive from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The instances of Jesus in all the Gospels give us a Jesus that is for those whom it seems no one else is for. I mean, it's John who gives us the story of the woman Jesus met at the well. You remember John 4? She came to the well alone after all the others. She had been stigmatized by her community for her multiple marriages and her current cohabiting arrangements. Add to it that the woman was a half-breed Samaritan, and convention would have meant Jesus should leave well enough alone. What would people think? The rumors, oh, the rumors! Even the disciples, as slow as they sometimes were to perceive, caught the potential scandal quickly. John says, they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, and yet Jesus spoke to her. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. As she bore witness to those in her community, she exclaimed, come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Well, she wanted to debate with Jesus who was right, her people or his, on which mountain God would be worshipped. Jesus gave her the good news. Jesus gave her the good news. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. The gospel is the good news that gives us Jesus Christ. And whether we read the testimony of a Chinese pastor singing about how God is present to him in the most humiliating of circumstances, or we're like the Samaritan woman, discarded and pushed to the margins The good news is the same. God has given us God's self in Jesus Christ. And any feature of that story that points to Jesus is good news. Any feature of that story that points people to Jesus is good news. And today, for us, for all, that good news is mediated to us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And this is not new, it's just now different. You see, the Spirit has always been revealing God. Take Ezekiel, our Old Testament reading for today. The prophet of in the Hebrew Scriptures tells us this: "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' The Spirit of the Lord moved, spoke to, and spoke through Ezekiel." The God who speaks is revealed in the Messiah. The Messiah who speaks, and now by His Spirit speaks to and through us. Listen, what we hear, Jesus says, what we hear from the Father, we hear from the Son, and what we hear from the Son, we hear from the Spirit. And what is it that we listen for? The good news that gives us Jesus. The incarnation, the coming of Jesus, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, the living Lord Jesus, and the ascension, the enthroned Son, all good news. So when Peter stands to speak at Pentecost, he interprets to the gathered crowd that what they witness is the promise God made through the prophet Joel. Do you see how that works? All along, God has been making a promise. And here Peter stands and takes words that they had heard and read before, and he interprets those words to the people and says, "This is God's promise, that God would pour out His Spirit without regard," listen, "without regard to station or claim, to status or position, to maleness or femaleness." And this would be evidence. This would be evidence that God was keeping His promise to be the saving God. So in the passage that Chris read, he read that line, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hearing the good news that God kept His promise through the prophet, that God would pour out His Spirit on everyone, that was all, not an exclusive group, but all your sons and daughters, your servants, all. He gave them the good news. And then here's what Peter did. He tied that good news to Jesus, verse 22. And then he began to talk about Jesus of Nazareth. If God was fulfilling His promise, and Peter connected it to the outpouring of the Spirit, which prompted people to give the good news in languages that people understood from a bunch of Galileans, then Peter was ready to move on and say, "Well, let me tell you more about this good news." In other words, God kept God's own promise to give God's self to the world. That's a promise worth believing. That's a promise worth trusting. And the outpouring of the Spirit would make that more real and not less. More real and not less. The reason it would make it more real is a spatial issue. Jesus, the incarnated one, could only inhabit one space at a time. One place at a time. One location at a time. And we're glad to have all the stories in the Gospels of all that Jesus did as he ranged around northern Galilee and made his way to Jerusalem and suffered death on the cross. We like the stories of Jesus, but he could only be in one place, one location, one geographical point at a time. More real is to know that the Spirit of God mediates the presence of Jesus everywhere. Everywhere. Not just in one location, not in one place, not in one geography, but the Spirit being poured out, not coming for the first time, but being poured out in a way that could be identified as only the activity of God, means that we could experience, all of us could experience the presence of Jesus at the same time. All of us. When Jesus was telling the disciples about the coming advocate, comforter, paraclete, one who comes alongside to help, he said, "And when he, the advocate, comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. When the Spirit of truth comes," he continues, "he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Do you see? You see, maybe had we paid attention to the metaphors, we may have seen what was right there all along. The Spirit is more of the same kind of different. More in the sense that more available to all of us as the Spirit's work. The same, because the Spirit can't do anything but talk about Jesus. Different, because God is wholly different than us. You and me, and we need that. My friend Jason wrote, summing up some thoughts about Pentecost, I thought might be appropriate. With Pentecost, we've got more Jesus. The Son in the form of the Spirit is more than the Son incarnate. Just as whoever sees the earthly Jesus has seen the Father, whoever listens to the Spirit hears Jesus. What Jesus is to the Father, the Paraclete, the Advocate, is to Jesus. Perhaps Pentecost, he writes, is but another example of our sin-sick propensity to see scarcity rather than abundance. To see not the abundance of the Son we have in the form of the Spirit. He sums up Jesus' sayings to the disciples in John 15 and 16 this way: "The best thing that could ever happen to you is for me to go away. The best thing to ever happen is for Jesus to go away. Because in the giving of the Spirit, Jesus has returned in a way we all get to encounter his presence every day as we come to our own gardens alone."